what we say we believe and how we actually live must match each other. There's a 20th century, well now it's 21st century, he's still living, American Roman Catholic priest. His name is Brennan Manning. Brennan, you should be very excited about that. He has your first name and the last name of one of your favorite football players. Brennan Manning, very easy for you to remember. A Roman Catholic priest, and he's quoted as saying this: "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Today's sermon text comes from the letter 1 John. This is the beginning of several weeks when we will be looking at 1 John together in this time. We'll go all the way through the entire book, hitting most of it. And today I'll read from 1 John chapter 2. Now you might wonder, why aren't you starting in 1 John chapter 1? That's a fair question. The reason is that we've already done 1 John chapter 1. If you think back in your mind, you might not remember, because I don't remember, and I had to check my records, but in Christmas time, one of the Christmas sermons was on 1 John 1. Well, we've already heard that, and that was just 3 months ago, so we won't do that kind of repetition. We'll start in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for this word, for the light which you are. We give you thanks for the light of Jesus Christ, which forms our lives and gives us reason to hope in the midst of an otherwise hopeless world. Help us, Lord, as we reflect on this letter together, to do so wisely, to do so with integrity, and help us to be people who walk out the door and acknowledge you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we say we believe and how we actually live must match each other. This letter called 1 John is called 1 because there are three letters that bear his name, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. 1 John is the longest of these three, but it's not that long. It's only 5 chapters long, 105 verses. Read 5 verses of it every day and you'll be done in 3 weeks. You should try that sometime. Just 5 verses a day, and then you'll be done with the whole letter in 3 weeks. I'd encourage you to read through this letter as a unit, as we go through it together week by week, because it has a lot to say to us about who we are and how we should live and what life should be like for us. But we need to understand the world in which it was written. It was written almost 2,000 years ago, more like 1900, but who's counting? First John was written by a guy that we called John. His name was John, that's why it's called that. And it was written to Christians who lived in a very difficult time. They lived in a time when it wasn't very popular to be a Christian, and there were lots of different ideas about how Christianity should be lived out. Now, there's a philosophical sort of way of being, way of living, way of worshiping that was Christian and non-Christian that happened in this time when 1 John was written about 1900 years ago. And the fancy name for this is Gnosticism. It starts with a G, a silent G, Gnosticism, from the Greek word gnosis, which is where we get our word knowledge. Gnosticism was a way of doing religion that said, if you can just reach a special knowledge of the divine, then everything is good. And you have achieved what there is to achieve in religion, and you can live any way you want. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you can just connect with the divine somehow, through this special knowledge of God. Knowing God is this spiritual, mystical, esoteric sort of achievement. A tally mark can be put in a column, and then you can move on to the next thing in your life. There's something similar to that in our society today. Something similar to it. We don't live in a full-blown Gnosticism sort of culture, but there's something about that today. If you just say the prayer, if you just come to church, if you just do this, do that, if you just reach this knowledge inside you that Jesus lives in you, then what you do outside the doors can be whatever it wants to be, because you've been saved, and, well, just part of you has been saved. The rest of you lives as it used to live the other 6 days of the week. Does that make sense? One of the dangers of baptism, which we just rejoiced in last week, one of the dangers in baptism is, once you've been baptized, Stacy, John, you might think, now life can go back to normal. Life will never be the same again. That's what baptism is about. When we commit ourselves to follow the Lord, everything changes, not just in here, not just in the pool, not just in these walls, but for all time, our lives change. When John writes to this congregation, this church, so many years ago, so many centuries ago, we don't know where it was, we don't know who they were, don't really know much about them. When he writes to them, we know that there's a problem. The problem is, some people in that congregation are saying, I know God. See, they've had this special experience of knowing who God is, but then their lifestyles are not backing it up. That's the presenting problem in 1 John. People are saying that they know God, but their lives aren't matching it. John's response to them is very black and white. You're either following Jesus or you are not. You're either in the camp or you're not. You're either growing in Christ or you're not. You're either in the light or you're in the dark. You're either loving your brother or you're hating your brother. You can't have it both ways. You're either seeing in the light or you have been blinded by the darkness. What a beautiful image. I thank God for the gift of sight. Not everyone in this world has the gift of sight. And I wonder how folks who are blind or who have been even born blind, how they react to something like this. How would you feel if you had never been able to see? And there's this scripture that says something about you don't have to stumble in the darkness anymore because God is light. Wow, I can't really put myself in those shoes. I thank God for the gift of sight because I can see what he has made. I can see the world around me. Have you ever had the experience of total darkness? One time I went down to Kentucky, to the caves in Kentucky, you know, where you can go in and see all these mysterious things. And every once in a while they'll block out all the exits and you're in this subterranean cavern where there is no light, and it's really kind of spooky because you just can't see anything. I mean, you're there for a couple of minutes and you can't see anything, and they have to let light back in or else it'll damage your eyes because our eyes are not used to total darkness, right? being in total darkness is kind of a scary place to be. And John writes to this church saying, you're either in that total darkness, spiritually speaking, or you're in the light of Christ. You're either following Jesus or you are not. How do you know if you're following Jesus? How do you know, John, if you're in the light? And John weaves together through this whole book, through his whole letter to this church, weaves together three different themes that explain how we know that we know God. How do you know God? Well, knowing God has to do with obeying God. That's the second. And the third is, how do you know if you're obeying God? It has to do with loving God and loving others. To know God is to obey God, is to love God and others. Those three things are intimately tied together. And we cannot have one without the others. To say that we know God means that we've got to obey His commands, which means we've got to love each other, which means we will know who God is. It's a beautiful picture of what it means to follow Jesus. The trouble is, it doesn't translate well into our culture. We do not live in a black and white world. Our world is not either or. Our world is millions of shades of gray. People in today's world live with the mindset that says, I can do this and that, and they seem opposite from each other, but I'm doing it because I want to, and that makes it okay. Our culture is not full of Gnosticism, which John's culture was 1900 years ago. Our culture is one that's called postmodern. Is that a familiar term to you? That's where we are today, in a world that is postmodern. And there's a lot of stuff that goes into postmodernism, and there are books and books and books that have been written about postmodernism, but it basically boils down to this. I am the determiner of what is right. You are the determiner of what is right for you, and that's okay if we don't agree. I live according to my moral principles, and you live according to yours, and he lives according to his, and everybody's going to be okay with that. The self is the determiner of truth. The self is the determiner of rightness and fairness, and that means that our world is going to be full of shades of gray, because what I believe is right is different from what you believe is right. This is the way the world works. This is the way our world thinks today. It's no better or worse than Gnosticism, which is the way John's world worked 20 centuries ago. In his day, people said, I know God because I've had this special revelation of knowledge that it enlightens me, and then I can live as I please. That wasn't very good either. There are elements that are good about it, and there are elements that are not. And in our postmodern culture, the same thing is true. There are elements about it that are good, and there are elements about it that really aren't very good in terms of our religious experience together of knowing who God is. People who live in a postmodern culture like us, especially young people today, and as time goes on, I have a harder and harder time of counting myself as one of them. But young people today, as they look at the Christian faith, see a lot of reason to distrust it. Because broadly speaking, there's a distrust in postmodernism of authority, of history, of things that have gone before. Who is anybody to say that anything that happened before means anything for me today? That's a postmodern way of thinking. That's what a lot of young people today are saying. That's why churches are so empty of young people. Because the church comes with this authoritarian idea. We know what is true because God has shown us what is true. Well, who is God? Anyway, who are you to say that this is any truer than what I would believe myself? You see the problem here? Shades of gray. This is one shade, and that's perfectly fine for you if you want to follow it. But if I don't want to follow it, why are you forcing this on me? See the problem here? There's a distrust of authority, history, tradition, interpretation. We tend to live how we want to live. Now, I'm not going to pin this just on the young people. Now, see, I can distance myself. I'm not going to pin it just on teenagers and 20-somethings. That's not their problem. It is something that affects all of us. And if you're thinking, oh, Pastor David's talking about all those young people who really ought to just come to Jesus and know who he is and accept all this stuff. I'm not just talking about the people who aren't here. I'm talking about us, too. We tend to live how we want to live. We acknowledge Jesus with our lips and walk out the door and deny him by our lifestyle. Sometimes we do. Sometimes. And we have to be willing to admit that. Sometimes we stray from what the Lord has encouraged us and commanded us to do. Sometimes our lives don't line up with what God has called us to do because in some small way we have bought into our postmodern culture too. Well, I don't feel like helping the person who's stranded on the side of the road today. I have somewhere else to be. They're obviously in distress, but somebody else will stop by. I don't feel like helping at the food bank this weekend, even though I've got a flyer in the mail asking me to come help. They needed some extra hands to distribute food. Don't want to do that. Somebody else will take care of it. I don't feel like praying for people on the other side of the world who are enduring civil war and mass onslaught of disease and all sorts of problems in their culture. I don't feel like praying for them, so I'm not gonna. Sometimes we acknowledge Jesus with our lips, God forgive us, and deny him by the way we live. In John's day, people said, truth has been revealed to me by God. In our day, we say, I know God. Who are you to say that I don't? My Christian walk is fine. Who are you to say that it's not? That's our approach to it. We live in an age of religious tolerance. I believe what I believe. The fellow down the street who believes completely differently from me is allowed to believe how he believes, and we cannot offend each other by talking about it. We can't have public conversation in the public sphere. We can't say anything about one religion or another in media, especially, because we don't want to offend anybody. That's the age we live in. We live in an age of individual spirituality. The way I see God is the way I see God, and you can see him how you want to. And that's okay. That's the age that we live in. We live in an age of political sensitivity. We can't say anything in the public sphere that might be offensive. Did you catch the wave that came through this week about stay-at-home moms? All I have to do is say, stay-at-home moms. And if you've been watching the news channels, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go look it up. Don't need to talk about that here. A big kerfuffle, that's a great word, you should use that. Annie's downstairs, she got a kick out of that word. About stay-at-home moms this week. You can't say things like that. We live in an age of sexual variance. And I use that word specifically, variance. Not any other kind of word, but because you can do whatever you want with your body. It's not so much heterosexual versus homosexual. It's not even so much marriage versus not marriage. It's just you can do with your body what you want. And nobody has the right to tell you what you can't do with your body. That's the way our culture thinks. I'm not here to say that's necessarily right or wrong. I'm not living in a black or white world. I guess showing you that, I didn't think about that in how I dressed today. Black shirt, white pants. I didn't think about that, but that's kind of ironic, isn't it? I'm not living in a black and white world, even though I'm dressed that way. This is the way our culture thinks, and we need to understand our culture so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can speak truth into it. There was another news story that came through this week. You may have seen this or may not. There's a big drug bust nearby over in Clare County. Did you hear about this? A huge marijuana facility was discovered by the authorities. Lots of cash, several thousands of dollars of cash on hand on at the property there. And all of the marijuana put together, they figured it was about $300,000 worth of contraband, illegal goods, seized in Clare County. The world is not far from us. The culture that we live in is not separate from us. This is not a safe haven where we remove ourselves from the world. This is, the world is right here among us. When John wrote to this church about the problem of people who say they knew God but didn't follow him with the way they lived their lives, it was not a separate problem. It was in their own congregation. And my thought is, the world is probably in our congregation too, even though our world looks a lot different today than it did back then. That's why I've been outlining how our world thinks for you here in these minutes. Because it affects how we live. It affects who we are. It affects how we approach our faith. It affects how we approach the process of prayer. It affects how we handle things like heart attacks and lupus and all sorts of other issues that we have to deal with. John was not giving his listeners, his readers, a new command. He said to them in this letter, I'm not giving you anything new to think about. The command is the same as it's been forever. And for him, forever was about 60 years. When Jesus had said it the first time, Jesus said, I give you a new command in the gospel that's named John, which is what Heather read for us a few minutes ago. In John's gospel, Jesus says, I give you a new command. Love one another as I have loved you. And how did he love us? By giving himself completely, even to the point of death, death on a cross. He became a servant. He became a sacrifice. That's how we should love each other. That's what John says is the old command. I'm not giving you a new command, but I am giving you a new command. Did you catch that? It's not an old one. It's not a new one. It's an old one. Well, actually, it is sort of new because it has to take new shape in this new environment in which we live. It has to speak truth into the world where we are now. For John and his people right then, the message was, it's not just enough to say, I've claimed the special knowledge of God and therefore my life is good and I can do what I want. No, the message is just what it has been all the time. You've got to love each other. And by that, the world will know that we are his disciples, Jesus' disciples. The message is the same today, even though the world looks different. In order for our lives to match what we say, we've got to actually do the work of loving each other. And that's hard. It's not easy to love each other. It's not just a feeling that you have somewhere inside you. It's not just warm fuzzies that you feel toward the people that are on the other side of the aisle. It's actually being in relationship with each other. Actually talking about the issues that we have with each other, against each other, the problems that we've got, and working them out, and being in the same place with each other every week. Showing to the world that people who might not otherwise get along can. People who might not like each other all the time can, by the grace of God. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody today. I'm not saying you've got a problem with so-and-so and you've got to iron that out. It's not one of those kinds of sermons. This is who we are. People have problems with people. That's just the way it is. And if our lives don't match what we say, then we're no different than the people that John was talking about. I know God, but then they live how they want to live. There is good news about Jesus. John gives us good news about the one in whom we put our trust. Jesus is our advocate. He is our counselor. This comes from the first couple of verses of the chapter. He is our defense attorney. That's really a good way of thinking about it. He stands in the courtroom on our defense and says to God, the judge, pay attention to me. I am the atoning sacrifice. The judgment does not need to be cast on the defendant. The price has already been paid. The atoning sacrifice. Jesus atones for our sins. He brings forgiveness to us. And he is the sacrifice. He appeases God's wrath on our behalf. What a beautiful thing for him to do. And then he serves as our defense attorney before God. What an amazing thing. He is this not just for us, but for all the world. He is the atoning sacrifice, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Does that mean everybody's automatically saved? No, that's not it. But it means anybody in the world is able to tap into this fount of forgiveness and obtain this atoning sacrifice and its effect on their lives. It's good for everybody. It's not just good for us. It's not just good for, in John's time, the Jews who thought they were the people of God alone. Well, neither are we the people of God alone. He is the crucified and risen Savior. This is what Heather read for us from John 20. He appeared to his disciples, and he did it on multiple occasions. One time, another week later, all these appearances, after he had died and risen from the dead, before he ascended to go to be with the Father, because he wanted them to know that he really was the Son of God. Because he wanted them to know that he really was the atoning sacrifice for their sins. This wasn't just a fluke. This actually happened on purpose. And John, the same author for this letter, wrote these things down so that we might know them too. I thank John for that. Someday I hope to be able to thank him face to face. Thank you, John, for writing these things down. Because it's changed so many lives. Jesus is the perfect example for us about how to live according to God's commands. He is the one who lived God's love fully and lived it out all the way to the cross and through the cross so that we might know how we should live. Now, following Jesus is not an automatic thing. If anything, the quote from Brennan Manning reminds us that following Jesus is not just an automatic thing. The biggest cause of atheism, non-belief in God in the world today, I agree with him, is Christians who say one thing here and then live differently out there. Our lives need to have continuity to them. Our lives need to match. This inner life needs to be a reflection of what we do out in the world. And not the other way around. It's not that our lives out in the world should match what we do in here, so we soup ourselves up for a good week and then have a good week out there. No, it's really the fact that our lives have been transformed by Christ, so we live out in the world as disciples of His, and then we gather every week and share with each other how the week has been, and encourage each other and remind each other of who we are, so that we can go back out. The real work is out there. This is the time for us to gather before God and hear from His Word. The real work happens when we walk out the door. Some churches have above their exit signs or at the entrances to the parking lot as you're driving out, you are now entering your mission field. You ever seen that? I like that. Maybe we'll find something like that for this church too. When you leave, that's where the work happens. The field is where the work happens, right? This is where we are fed. But that's not where the work is. The work is out there. You're fed so that you can go do more work. Anyway, following Jesus today is not automatic. It's not black or white. It's not flip the light switch, get dunked in the water, and you're good. It's not one or the other. It's not in and out. It really is a shades of gray kind of a thing. And we always need to be progressing more and more toward the light so that the world might see Christ in us. We must truly know God. We must truly obey God. And we must truly love God and our brothers and sisters. That affects how we think and how we feel and how we act, which pretty much encompasses everything that we do. Know God, obey God, love God and others. Because what we say we believe must match how we actually live. Amen. Lord God, we give you thanks this day for calling us to be consistent people, people of integrity, people of faith that is lifelong and not just temporary. May those in our world who doubt you because of the lack of faith that they have seen in the lives of those who would call themselves Christians, may those who doubt you because of that see in us something different. We pray, Lord, that you would make our lives into true representations of what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ, so that we might be attractive to other folks, so that they might be attracted to you and to the life-changing power that you bring. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to be consistent in our approach, in our work to knowing you and obeying you and loving you and others, so that we might go into a world that is desperately in need of knowing which shade of gray is right. Help us to shine the light into the world so that people today might come to know who you are and find life in you. These things we pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and only Savior. Amen.